Right. I don't like to be a doomsday guy, but I do like to be a realist. And I'm not saying this, I guess, because I didn't watch the inauguration, and I meant not to watch it, and I didn't want to waste my time. I was watching paint dry. I was doing something real important. I was watching the grass grow in the winter. But before I even thought about any of that, and I ain't trying to scare you, you scare tactics, but I just want you to understand, I don't care who's in the White House or who's not in the White House, we're about to see some stuff like we never seen.
That's right.
I told my wife, I said, I believe somewhere between, and it won't take this long, but somewhere between the next 10 to 15 years, we're going to see a world that we never imagined. And I'm not picking on anybody, but you think about these young dudes that's trying to come out, and 15 years from now, 10 years from now, 12 years from now, they'll be congressmen and they'll be senators. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be different. So I tell you, you better get a hold of God while you can. Because it won't be long. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I was thinking about that little house over there and converting it into a church. I said, I'm just going to sit on that, pray about it, because the Lord might just have us to do what we're doing. Because before long, hey, listen, folks, this year's the closest we've ever come to having our churches shut down in America.
Right, right.
I mean, it come real close. And I believe that was a trial run. And but they might could shut that thing down and come in here and take your kids and take you and separate you and do all that. So we might end up having to meet in houses and in basements or in cellars or whatever, you know. And I say this, we're going to see some junk. I know that the light affliction that we're going to have to suffer a little bit ain't to be compared to the glory that's to come.
Right.
But we're going to have to suffer. We're going to see suffering. And so we better get a hold of God. And I ain't saying that as a trick or scare tactic. I believe that with all my heart.
Man.
I believe the time is a drawing near and time is a running out. And boy, you can see just by some of the appointees, and I hadn't watched none of it. I just hear things. And then I go, boy, you can just see the judgment of God on this country. When you start taking transgenders and putting them in political offices to be over our health care and stuff like that, but we're in a mess. We're in trouble. All right, let's go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. I want to try to share this with you tonight. I hope it's not boring to you. It's not boring me studying it and preparing it, and I hope that you don't get bored going back to the same place over and over again. I was wanting to pick up where I left off Sunday, but the Lord sent me in another direction, and so we'll try to follow His direction. The Spirit of God is here. He was here during them songs. Amen.
Man.
And I want you to understand that He is the most important person in this service. He's the most sensitive person in this service. And we need to be very mindful of the Spirit of God. And sometimes our wants will grieve the Spirit of God. And if He's grieved, then listen, nobody's going to have liberty to do anything with God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If you grieve Him, He'll pack up and leave. And He's not going to hang around where He's grieved. And so I want to honor Him and praise God. I want to be sensitive to Him and be obedient and recognize Him. Amen. I want to recognize Him. Amen. He's here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll pick up with verse 3. Then we're going to jump back, Lord willing, in chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The gospel, as much as, you know, we like to think otherwise, and I guess you can still kindly think about the way the devil works on people, just some of the tools of Satan. The gospel is not hid through my poor speech. And I've had plenty of criticism on my poor speech, and I understand I need to do better. The gospel is not hid through my philosophy. And I have quite a bit of that. It's not hid through my faults. My wife would tell you that she used to sit there and all she could see was my faults. And she could have been right. But the gospel's not hid because of my faults. Oh no, that's not an excuse. That's not a reason. But it's hid to sinners only, listen, because they're lost. The gospel is hid from you. I don't want to say anything to displease the Spirit of God, but we can have a song service like we just had, and the Spirit of God get to move, and well, he gets to doing cartwheels down in my soul. I mean, that's just a figure of speech, but he gets to doing jumping jacks and running laps and doing cartwheels and slapping me around over there, and I can start acting like a nut, and people just, you know, they don't get it. And I'm going to tell you why people don't get it. They don't get it not because I'm crazy. They don't get it because I'm emotional or I'm a weirdo. They don't get it because they're lost. That's why you don't get it. You don't understand what I'm experiencing because you're lost. If you're saved, you understand exactly what's going on over there in that little blue wooden chair. Amen. You know exactly what's going on. Might be a while since you experienced it, but you'll know what's going on. If a sinner had any spiritual perception at all or apprehension at all, any. Did you hear what I said? In other words, let me say it like this. Sinner friend, you got no spiritual perception at all. You'd have zero spiritual apprehension whatsoever. If you were not utterly lost to everything that is spiritual, nothing spiritual do you get a hold of. I say things sometimes, and I don't want to get off track, but, you know, I was telling a man today that my wife said she got saved about 2 months ago, and he was taken back. And I said, why are you taken back? I said, I wasn't taken back. Why was you taken back? And he said, man, I just supposed that all ministers' wives is on board and heading the same direction and you know, right in there with them, and they're believers too. And I said, well, let me really take you back. I said probably 90 to 95% of them are lost. You say, why would you say that? Because I'm around a lot of them. And about all of them I've ever been around, you know how spiritual they are? That spiritual. Man. You know why people aren't spiritual? You know why they have no spiritual apprehension? You know why they have no spiritual perceptions? Because they're lost.
Right.
You say, preacher, you judge them? No, I'm not judging. The Word of God does, though. I believe what the Bible says. I have no preachers that's got wives. I've never heard a decent testimony out of them. The only thing I've ever got from them was self-righteousness. That's it. They think they're better than somebody because their dresses are longer. And they don't talk like this person. They don't use slang like that person. I told a person, I said, I didn't want my kids running around using the word stupid, but sometimes, I'll be honest, it's hard as a parent to tell your kid not to say the word stupid when you say it 20 times a day. Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that is the perfect word to describe what's going on. I'm not very politically correct, but I'll be honest with you, no matter how plain my speech is, and Paul said his speech was pretty plain, no matter how plain my speech is, the gospel will not be hid in my plain speech. You won't not get a hold of God, if I said that. You won't not get a hold of God because of my plain speech. You're not getting a hold of God because you're lost. If you were not utterly lost to everything that is spiritual, you'd be able to receive the gospel that I'm commanded to preach. God commanded me to preach that book. But people sit around and listen to gospel Bible preaching. And yet they remain lost. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't know why they're lost. They don't see this stuff. The devil has blinded their minds. And it's hid to them. Listen, folks, the devil can't stop the gospel. He's tried ever since the beginning of the Garden of Eden. He's tried to mess with the Word of God. He's never been able to stop the gospel. Think about all that the King James Bible has went through. And the devil's done everything in his power to rewrite it and to twist it and to distort it and to confuse people. And, right. And I sit and listen to people that's supposed to know Jesus and they go, man, I just had to get me a parallel Bible or I had to get me an NIV. I just don't understand. It's amazing that last week I spent some time with some people that said they just didn't understand all the thees and thous. And about a week before that, I read that article about the thees and thous. I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, it's amazing that last week I spent the week with a Pentecostal holiness. And that Sunday before I spent the week with that Pentecostal holiness, my Sunday school teacher preached or taught on the doctrine, the baptism of repentance. I said, man, that's pretty good, ain't it? Here I am dealing with this guy that don't understand baptism in the book of Acts. And the man of God just stood up here and laid it out just as plain as day for me. You know, I could lay that out for that man just as plain as Brother Church laid it out for us. And he wouldn't get it. You say, why? Because he's blind.
That's right.
He's lost. A saved man can get a hold of that King James Bible. I don't understand everything I read. I told you the other day, my son come to me and he said, Dad, he said, how come Jesus had to touch that blind man twice? How come he didn't just touch him one time and the man received a sight? Well, I went over there and looked at it and I said, Jake, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I said, I've never really even paid it any attention. I've never really even caught that. But sinners are always looking for a catch in the Bible anyway. They're always looking for something to contradict, and I'm not slamming him, but that's just the way sinners do. And so I sat there and I said, man, I'm going to look into this. And I got to looking into it, and then I began to look at it word for word, one word at a time, and it dawned on me. The first time Jesus touched that man's eyes, all he done was spit in his eyes. I imagine that blind man had his eyes shut, probably pus was in his eyelashes, probably dried up and stuck shut. You ever woke up in the morning with sleepy eyes? Imagine running around all the time with your eyes shut with infection in your eyes and it getting out there on your eyelashes and drying and you couldn't even open your eyes. And Jesus saw this man and he spit and wiped his eyes. And he opened his eyes and the Lord said, do you see anything? Is there anything you can see? He said, I see men as tall as trees walking around. I imagine that was pretty blurry. And the Lord said, okay. And he touched him again. And he said, boy, I can see clear as bell. Isn't that amazing? The first time he wasn't touching him to heal him. The first time he was touching him to wipe that filth off of his eyes and ask him, can you see anything? I'm just saying, if you get a hold of Jesus and he gets a hold of you, you can start understanding the Word of God. Amen. I mean, it's not too complicated. I think the last I heard, it was written on about a sixth grade level. But most of us that's graduated high school and some college ain't got a sixth grade education.
That's right.
Not when the Bible was written. Those men were so much smarter back then than we think we've advanced. Them guys were so much more educated and so much smarter than us today. It's pitiful. Can I get a witness right there?
Amen.
My God, man, go back and deal with some of them old timers back in the 1700s, 1500s. Lord have mercy. Since God's called me to preach and commanded me to preach, this book has become my gospel. That's what he just said. It's my gospel now. It's the gospel that God gave me. It's mine now. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You can't see it. You don't understand it. And it's easy when you're in that position to lose interest. It's easy when you're blind to get sidetracked. It's easy to wander off. It's easy to fall into pits. It's easy to stay in that condition. Without light, no man can perceive the gospel. Without light, no man can perceive Jesus Christ. Until the Holy Ghost sheds a spiritual light on you, you'll grope in darkness as all blind men do.
Right.
Sometimes I wonder why people don't respond. And God has to take me to the Word of God and remind me they're blind. That's why they don't respond. They don't get a hold of this like you get a hold of this. That veil is there. Man, it's almost like preaching to that wall sometimes. You preach a life and death gospel. You preach an eternal gospel. You preach a hellfire and brimstone gospel. And people can just smile after church. And I go, how can a sinner go on and be so, how can they be so lackadaisical? And then God says, they're blind. They don't get it like you get it. Amen. It don't mean to them what it means to you. It don't carry the same weight to a sinner that it does to a saint. Praise God. That's why, glory to God, when we do sing these old songs, you see the saints of God get excited. And the sinners are just going through the motion.
Amen. That's right. Glory to God.
I want Kimberly to sit right there and see her pastor excited about God. I want Caitlin to sit right there and see her pastor. Though they probably sit there, Miss Debbie, and think our pastor's a nut. I tell you, praise God, I might be, but I know who I'm screwed on to. Amen. If I'm a nut, I'm a nut for Jesus' sake. You cannot see the truth, neither can you be persuaded of the excellency of the truth. I want to persuade you. I try to persuade you. I pour my heart and my soul, and I know that I can't preach a lick, but I do my dead level best. And then God says, hey, they can't be persuaded of the excellency of this gospel. How are you going to persuade a dead man how excellent the gospel is? You can't. That explains why people can hear the gospel of truth and walk away lost. That explains it. And I'll be honest with you, we've so grieved him that he's he's on the endangered species list. But there used to be a time when there was so much conviction and so much Holy Ghost in our churches in America, it was hard to sit in church lost. Amen. Amen. It's not that hard anymore. Church is just full of lost people. And they're just running fine. And Zach talks about him some. But old brother Joe Parsons is probably one of my greatest heroes. And way back in his day, back in the 30s and 40s, that old man of God be preaching. And he talked about him running that machine back in his day. What machine? The church. Operating a church. Being lost. Being out of the will of God. Not knowing Jesus. Listen, it's not because people are rude. Sometimes you appear very rude when you hear the gospel and then you can just be laughing after church. That seems very rude. I have to keep my mind right on that stuff. It's not because you're rude, but it's because you're blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, people are blind.
That's right.
And they don't comprehend it. We can get some physical things and we can get some surface things, but nobody in here that's lost can ever get a hold of the spiritual things. Don't get it. They're going to comprehend it. I'll just hold on before you judge too far. I'm going to get further down the road. Just to be honest with you, it's a miserable state that sinners live in. They don't know how miserable they are. But somebody that's been there and done that and has been converted, been born again, you know how miserable a place that was. Pretty miserable place being lost. It's a pretty miserable place. I know you can smile and laugh and carry on, have a good time. But if you ever do meet Jesus, you'll realize how miserable you was.
That's right.
And the problem is, most of the time, we're not miserable enough. It's a miserable state that sinners lived in because they are blinded by the God of this world. Listen, sinner, if you're sitting here tonight and you're lost, the devil has blinded you. You are blinded. You're not getting it. You're not able to cross over. You're not able to get a hold of God because the devil has blinded you. That veil is over your face. and you can't see this thing. You might want to. I want to, preacher. I don't hardly believe that, because God will make a way. Satan has such supremacy over the sinner's intellect. Listen. He has such supremacy over the sinner's intellect that he's utterly perverted and ruined the sinner. Sinners are perverted.
That's right.
Your mind, your thinking, it's all warped, it's twisted, it's so far wrong. You say, hey, you know, man, I've been living with a sinner for about 30-some years. I know how warped a sinner thinks. You think my wife's the only sinner that thinks like that? No, that's the works of Satan in the mind of a sinner. He warps their mind. He gives them evil eyes. They can see stuff wrong with every stinking thing right.
That's right.
You'll leave here Sunday. You'll leave here on Wednesday. And I love you. God bless your heart. And I'm glad you're here. And don't stop coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Maybe one of these days there'll be a Spirit of God blow through here that'll knock the veil off of your eyes. But I want you to understand that Satan has perverted you and ruined you, and you don't even know it. That's part of being deceived. In the condition that you're in, not even know that you're in that condition. That's why it's called deception. If we could see it, Zach, if we understood it, if we knew that, it wouldn't be deception anymore. It would be understanding. But he's bamboozled people. And people don't even understand how perverted their minds and hearts and lives really are. God is sickened by it. I was thinking about the thing the other day, how the earth groans. I mean, even earth groans at your presence. You're so wicked and perverted. But yet we don't know that. We don't see that as sinners. Let's go back to chapter 3, if you will, please. I'll try to lay this out a little clearer. Chapter 3 is the introduction to chapter 4. The Bible says in chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. It's been said by a preacher of old that preachers are compared to pens back when they had those feather pens that had to be dipped into ink. They said that some pens, even those pens, had to be mended. Imagine after you write with them for so long, that stalk on that thing would end up kind of going dull or going flat, and they would have to mend those pens. However good they are, all those pens had to be dipped into the ink before it could do any good. All it was just a fancy feather sitting on a desk until they dipped it in the ink. The pen was not going to write at all unless it was dipped in the ink. Brother Charles, I read that after another preacher had said it years ago. An old preacher said it years ago. And you know what I thought, Miss Holly? This prayer, the church ought to pray for their pastor. And you know what I wish you'd pray? God, would you dip our pastor in the ink? Lord, we need you to dip our pastor in the ink. We need him to be inky when he gets to the house of God tonight. We need him to have some fresh ink. You might have caught it there. I'm not a good writer. Nobody's calling me for a book. I'm not a good orator. I'm not a good poet. I'm not a poet at all. I'm not a good preacher. But Brother Zach, if I can get some ink on me, maybe I can rub it off on somebody else.
Yeah.
Amen. So what's that ink, preacher?
It's the unction. That's what that ink is. It's unction. And see, when I say that, I feel kickback because some godless idiot in here don't even believe in unction.
Right.
That's plain speech. I want you to know you're a godless idiot if you don't believe in unction. But you know what? That's the perverted mindset that the devil has given you. You can say something about unction, and man, people think you're crazy. This is 2021. Unction, unction, unction. Yeah, even I believe in the unction of God, and I don't have much in education at all.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The unction is the ink. And if I'm going to do any good, if I'm going to do any writing, if I'm going to reach any person, I got to get some ink on me. I got to have the unction on me. It don't matter how good I can speak. It don't matter how good you can write. It don't matter how smart you are. If you don't have the unction, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I need the unction of God.
Amen.
It takes the unction of God. It takes the unction of God to break through the blindness of sinners and reach an old heart of stone. It takes the unction how to turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh.
Amen.
It takes the unction. Got to be dipped in that ink. The only way to have power over the hearts of men, it's unction. Somebody's got to have some unction. Otherwise, there's no power over men's hearts. I want to say that again, just to remind myself. If I can get the ink of God on me, then I can have power over the hearts of men. Something. It's a mirror in my face. It's an examination on my part. I say, God, I need your unction. I need the Spirit of God in my life. Amen. I need to be able to walk in the Spirit because I got a congregation full of blind people. And the only way I'll ever reach the blind is to get the ink of God on me and let that ink be smeared on the hearts of the wicked.
That's right.
I say these things, and I mean I don't dislove you. I love you. As harsh as I may seem and sound sometimes, I love this congregation of people. Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, I pray, folks, I ask you that when you pray for your pastor, pray God to dip him in the ink. God knows what I'm talking about. He knows what you're talking about. It's the unction of God. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If Paul wasn't sufficient, boy, if I had Apostle Paul, man, if he can minister like Apostle Paul, Paul said, I'm telling you, I'm not sufficient. I can't get the job done. I can't reach men's hearts. I can't make the blind see. I can't do these things. But he said, Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. If Paul wasn't sufficient and your pastor ain't sufficient, then who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to raise the dead? I said, you come up in the house of God, you're warped, you're twisted, you're ruined, you're perverted, you're blind, you're failed, you're not no understanding, you don't see, you don't get a hold of it, you can't comprehend, you cannot comprehend the spiritual things of God. So who is it that's going to open the blind of the eyes? Who is it that can take your dead soul and resurrect it afresh and anew? Who is it that can give you life? Who is it, praise God, that can take your old heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? Who is it? I can't. Paul couldn't. The greatest preacher on planet Earth couldn't. Praise God. The greatest writer, the greatest poet, the greatest orator, But I tell you, praise God, that lowly Nazarene can. Amen. Jesus can. Hey, nobody else can do what Jesus can do. It's Jesus Christ, folks, that I resurrect the dead. It's Jesus Christ, praise God, that I give you life. It's Jesus Christ, how they can wipe away the blindness of your eyes. It's Jesus Christ that can take that old stony heart of you out of you and give you a heart of God. It's God that does that stuff. So you don't understand. I'm telling you, He gives ears to the deaf, sight to the blind. Who is it, ladies and gentlemen, the sufficient to subdue the proud? Who is it that's sufficient to subdue the proud will? You know why people won't come to Jesus? Because they got a bunch of prideful wills. Man, me. They're better than God. They're bigger than God. That's how perverted and ruined the devil has people thinking. And they're so prideful that they won't even come to God. Who is it that's sufficient enough to deliver a man from sin and Satan? Your preacher can't do that. You don't know a preacher or a man on earth that can do that. Jesus can. Amen. And Jesus can do all of that about this fast. Amen. My wife said, and I'll just keep going back to you, but my wife said, David, I was sitting on that bed, and I can't get over it, Brother Church. It's just good. You know, I mean, she got saved like everybody else, but she got her own testimony based on what she said. And she said, I was sitting on the foot of that bed, and she said, I decided I was going to get on my knees and settle this thing with Jesus. She said, before my knees hit the floor, she said, I had peace with God. Amen. I said, that's because with the heart, hallelujah, with the heart, man believeth. And would you believe somewhere between the seat of that bed and the knees on that floor? I mean, God gave people sight. He opened up your ears. He repaired your heart. I mean, He resurrected you from the dead. All that fast, amen. Before your knees can hit the floor, Jesus can change it all, amen.
Amen.
Brother Church, that don't mean a cotton-picking thing to a sinner. You don't understand that? You can't get a hold of that? You're blind to that? But all the joy when God opens your eyes, amen. Oh, you can hear about it, you can dream about it, you can fantasize about it, you can elaborate, you know, on the surface about it. But I'm telling you, praise God, when them waters get to flowing, them living water get to flowing out of your belly, it's a whole different story. Amen. Son, you know why most people can't tell you about salvation? Because they never experienced salvation. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he was talking about a big shot preacher that got offended because a couple guys came to him and confronted him about a salvation. When did you get saved? And he hem-hawed, and it offended him. And he went to their pastor, and he ran his mouth to their pastor. And I mean, it caused a big ruckus because they asked this big-shot preacher. I wish to God, would it be all right if I call his name? Since I'm on Facebook, I like to call his name because I like being in trouble. They asked C.T. Townsend when he got saved. Come on, Facebook, tell him to call me. They asked C.T. Townsend when he got saved. It offended him. Ask me, somebody, praise God. Please, I wish somebody would come ask me. When'd you get saved? I would to God. I tell you, the last thing I'd do, Miss Stanley, was be offended. I'd get excited. I'd say, man, praise God. I'm glad you asked. You know why people get offended? You know why people get bothered? You know why people hem-haw around? Because they ain't never been saved. That's why they do it. They ain't never been saved. You ever get saved, praise God, somebody asking you about it ain't going to offend you. Amen. It will excite you.
Right.
But when you're having to put on the Ritz and pretend and you got brought to Jesus when you was a little boy that didn't even understand what stealing was, I tell you, man, you'll struggle with that stuff the rest of your life. It will offend you when people ask you.
Amen.
Last time I seen that, I had an old Holy Ghost filled piano player. I said old Sister Clara McKay was full of the Holy Ghost. And under the unction of the Holy Ghost, she went to one of them Hellcats down there in Mississippi and looked her in the eyeballs and said, "Hey, when did you get saved? Are you even saved?" And boy, I tell you, it tore an old gal up. She got all up in the air about it. She called me up. Would you believe that she had the nerve to ask me? I said, "Well, Miss So-and-so, I think it's a pretty good question. Why don't you just answer the question?" Tell you why she got offended. She never met Jesus. Amen. That's why she sat in church and raised hell every week. Every time the preacher preached, she'd sit over there and snicker and laugh and make pig sounds, you know. Sound like a swine sitting over there. Amen. Had them devils in her sight. Had them unclean spirits in her sight. Every time a convert would come in there, somebody would get saved. Yes, she'd have them there at the house. She'd start indoctrinating them on all the faults of the preacher. And man, how bad everything is. And then converts come back to church, look at me all cross-eyed. And I said, "They must have been down there for an oyster or chicken stew last night. I know where they've been." You say, why? Because she was lost. Lost. That's what lost people do. Instead of worshiping Him in spirit and truth, they get all perverted and twisted and messed up and crossed up in the mind. Their thinking's wrong. I mean, my God, they can't think right. Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring you out of darkness into the glorious light. And He's sufficient to turn you from a rebel to a child of God. You understand that's what sinners are? They're rebels. They're rebels against God. Not against Joe Biden. Not against Donald Trump. They're rebels against the Holy God. Not me, preacher. Prove my point.
That's right.
Rebels! Hey, have you submitted to God? If you submitted to Him, you must be saved. If you ain't submitted to Him, I got news for you. The devil's bamboozled you, and you're a rebel against God. You've rebelled against His word. Can I tell you nothing less than all those things I just mentioned? Having that heart transplant, having that vision healed, having that hearing healed, passing from death. Nothing less than that will ever be salvation.
That's right.
Every bit of that will take place in one sinner that ever gets saved. Every bit of it. If that didn't happen in that sinner got a counterfeit. I'm telling you, because that sinner's blind, that sinner's deaf, that sinner's got a heart of stone, that sinner's, hey man, he's twice dead most of the time in this day and age. And everything that I mentioned is what it'll be when a person gets saved. That proud will, it'll be subdued. If it ain't subdued, you didn't get Jesus. You didn't get Jesus. Jesus Christ is sufficient. God is our sufficiency. I'll be honest with you. I'm thankful that I'm not sufficient. I thank God that it's not my sufficiency. Because I promise you, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fall short. I'm not going to be able to supply all of your needs. I'm not going to be able to do what you need. I might be able to do some things, but I won't be able to do what I just mentioned. I can remember being a child, and most of you can, and we didn't get to do vacations, you know, like most people. We took vacations and we'd go to Faith Baptist Camp, but I can remember we did go on a few vacations as a family. And I'll never forget, Kimberly, I was down there. We went down there to the beach one time. We went to them beaches that people didn't go to much. And we never went to Myrtle Beach and stuff like that. But we went down there to Curie Beach one time. And me and my brothers was out there roaming the beach. And there was a man out there in a bikini. And he had a float up there on the shore. And I just thought it strange as a little boy that a man would wear such a swimsuit. I just thought, man, that's weird. I mean, I didn't know all the stuff that I know today. I just thought, man, that's weird. He's got one of them bikinis on. You know, and I'm laughing at him, you know, little old boy. I want to throw a rock at him. But instead of throwing a rock, I grabbed his inner tube.
And I took off running. You should have seen that naked man chasing me down that beach. And I was just playing. I wasn't going to steal it. I was just going to mess with it. You know, I was going to take it and run down the beach and throw it in the water or something and keep running. And I thought that was a good thing for a little boy to do. I did. I thought, man, that'd be fun. That'd be funny. And because I wasn't a sissy and I wasn't a mama's boy. And I just wanted to do mean things. Amen. I just wanted to do little boy things. You know, bust out windows and shoot people's dogs with my BB gun. And if they didn't have a dog, I'm not making this stuff up. I just shoot them. They got big old boys in my neighborhood, the biggest boys in my neighborhood, supposed to be the toughest boys in my neighborhood. I see them over at the schoolhouse one day, and they look better than them schoolhouse windows. And I began to shoot them boys, Brother Church. And they took off running and told their mama. You think I went and told my mama? I would chase that sucker down with that BB gun, son. I didn't have no sense. And they told their mama, and their mama called my mama. If mama's watching on Facebook, you ask her, she can tell you every bit of it. They called my mama, and my mama, you know, boy, she gave it to me. And I thought, man, all I did was shoot them, and she wore me out and took my BB gun. God, about 2 days later, mama was going to work. I was snooping around that house, and I found that BB gun. Hey, man. Hey, man. I was a heathen, boy. But I can remember us going on those vacations. You know how many times I worried about how much money I had? None. None. I was almost like my son, Zach. We go to Hardee's and Zach's asking for a prime rib. Y'all got prime rib? I'm like, this sucker ain't got a dime to his name and he's ordering prime ribs off the menu. I'm just kidding, Zach. I'm just playing, Zach. It was rib eyes. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. He didn't know nothing about it.
There you go.
Brother Church, I didn't have to worry about paying the motel room. It didn't matter where we stayed. I never one time thought, man, how are we going to take care of this bill? Who's paying for this? I never one time went, who's paying for this meal? Lord, who's going to put the gas in the car? Who's paying for this vacation? I mean... They didn't give us allowance. You worked or you got your tail beat, and then after you got your tail beat, the blood was running down your legs. Then you did the work with a bloody backside. Just the way it was. And I said blood. Because we did get the blood beat out of it. And look at me now. 53 years old, born again, love God, in the house of God. Didn't hurt me at all. I don't think people ought to do things the way, you know, I'm saying, but I'm glad that's the way it happened for me this time. I'm glad they beat the devil out of me. And I talked to a little old boy over there in South Dakota last week, and he was rough, just a little boy. They don't get to see humans much. Girls, if y'all would have seen them boys, y'all would have been, whew, good-looking little boys. I know how y'all boy crazy. And the little boys was wild as bugs. They was jumping on Zach, Brother Church, and they was, I'll smash your face in the table. I'll smash your face in the mashed potatoes. I'll smash your face. And they were doing their dead level best to smash Zach's face in the glass table and the mashed potatoes. And they were pulling his hair and jumping on his head. And Zach just went ahead and got him down on the floor, started wrestling the biggest one. And he looked at his brother. He said, get my knife. And his little brother started getting his knife. Let's go cut Zach. I said, I like them boys. I mean, they're like Mississippi boys. I like them. And I looked at that little fella and I said, son, when's the last time you had a whipping? Well, he knew what I was talking about. He said, been about 2 weeks. I said, well, that's 2 weeks overdue, boy. I said, go tell your mama I'm going to take a switch and wear you out. He said, oh, I've been having the blue butt. He said, they whipped me so hard I couldn't sit down for 2 years. He said, I had blue butt for 2 years. His brother said he wasn't blue. It was purple. That's what his brother said. I said, glory to God. We're going to have us a meeting over here in South Dakota. He said, I couldn't sit down for 2 years. I said, Lord, son, you took the cake. I ain't worried about them bills. You know why? Because my daddy had it. My mama had it. I never had to worry about it. I didn't bite my nails. I didn't stress over it. They were sufficient to take care of those vacations. Can I be honest with you? Jesus Christ is sufficient to take care of your soul. Amen. You don't have to worry about bringing a sacrifice. You don't have to worry about, you know, putting a big offering in like the Catholics want you to pay penance and all that. I talked to a Mexican one day and I asked him about his soul and he said, "No, I'm good. I'm good of me going." And I said, "What do you mean you're good?" He said, "I got my ticket." And I'm not making this up. He said, "I got my ticket." I said, "What do you mean you got your ticket?" He said, "I go to church." He said, "I buy my ticket." And I delved into it a little bit. And he goes, he was going to a Catholic church. And they were taking his money. And his money was what's buying his ticket to heaven. And I looked at him and I said, "Let me tell you something, amigo." I said, "If you're counting on your money and buying something to get to heaven, you're going to bust hell wide open is what you're going to do." I said, "You can't buy that salvation. You can't buy heaven. You don't have the sufficiency to pay for a trip to the glory world, son. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that paid the price."
Amen.
I'm telling you tonight, you don't have what it takes to get there. But Jesus has got what it takes to get you there. Amen. He's paid your bill, and He is sufficient. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you what Jesus was able to do yesterday? He can still do today. And if tomorrow comes, He'll be able to do it tomorrow. Amen. That sacrifice is not going to fade. The blood is not going to go out of business. I tell you, Jesus Christ is able to do everything today that He was doing back in the Bible days.
Amen.
He can walk right in your tomb. Are you listening? He can walk right into your tomb and say, "Michael, come forth." And I tell you, praise God, Michael's getting up. Walk right in your tomb. "Zach, come forth." And Zach's are getting up and coming forth. He can still do the same thing. He's sufficient.
Right.
Let me tell you something. I said it at the onslaught of this service tonight. We're going to see some hard times. You know how many conservatives, so-called conservatives, I don't know what conservative is anymore, because conservatives go along with sodomites and everything else today. Conservatives on Fox News turned against our conservative president and the congressman that turned against our president. I'm talking about Republicans that turned against the Republican president. And folks, I'm just telling you, this red and blue stuff's about done. We're going to be burgundy or purple before it's over with. We're so mixed up and so diluted and polluted with this stuff, Brother Zach, I'm telling you, we're not going to know the left from the right anymore. I talked to conservatives today, Brother Church, and it bothers me, Michael, that a transgender freak is on the TV talking about me and my husband, and it's a man. And they put him in, you know, some kind of high position up there. I don't want him to lead me at nothing.
Man, that's right.
He ain't got the capability to lead me, bless God, to the bathroom. I don't want him. He might play a trick on me in that bathroom. I don't want him around me. I can trust a sodomite about as far as I can feel you, dead elephant. I promise you that. And I'm on Facebook saying that, but they're the most evil, wickedest people I've ever met in my entire life. They'll stick an ice pick in your throat in prison before anybody.
That's right.
Evil, son. Got them devils flowing through them. All them unclean spirits so wicked and mean, and God loves them enough to, hey, send His Son to die for them so they can quit that filthy, wicked, ungodly mess and get right with God. I don't know if a transgender can. I think he's crossed the line. I think he's went overboard. He's past those feelings and all that you're talking about. Certain things that you're not going to do, you go that far and God's going to cut you off. But here's what I got to say. If they cut our Social Security out, because I believe they will, you tell me that these folks, these millennials, is going to get in there in 10, 15 years from now and they're going to know how to take care of old people. They ain't no more going to take care of old people than the man in the moon. I'm telling you, right about the time I'm supposed to start drawing some kind of Social Security, I think that crowd will be in there, and they don't no more have compassion. They don't know God. They don't give a flip about old people. We've already seen in 2020, they don't give a flip about old people. I mean, it's amazing that they take all the sick old people and put them in nursing homes, but then political leaders pull their parents out of those nursing homes. It's amazing, isn't it? I
don't know how I get off on some of that stuff. I guess because I want to say this. I don't care how wicked, twisted, and deluded or polluted this thing is. Can I tell you what, Miss Stephanie? I ain't sitting around biting my nails. I am not worried about Social Security, son, and I don't think it's going to be around much. I don't think they're going to know how to take care of old people. I don't think they're going to give a flip about old people. I think they're going to want to just go ahead and kill them all, them and the retards, and you know those that are handicapped on society. I think they just soon go ahead and get rid of them. They're already going ahead and when they're checking those mamas for babies and they can tell that baby's got Down syndrome, already going ahead living that, letting that mama make a decision, a conscious decision. You might want to abort this thing. It's going to be retarded.
That's right. Most of
them. I see some of them little old. Man, I tell you, if I had a retarded grandson, you say what you want to, but if I had me a retarded grandson, I'd say, come on, my little retard. Let's go to the store. I mean, he'd know he's retarded. Come on, boy. Get your crazy self in this truck. I'd pick on him, but I'd love him as highly. I'd cherish him.
That's right.
I'd thank God for him. Yeah. I've seen more grace on retards than I ever seen on the greatest men of God in this country. I've seen the grace of God just poured out on some of those people.
Yeah.
Amen. I've never met one that wanted to be a sodomite.
That's right.
I've never met. Son, I met them boys, they was girl crazy. And I went, hey, who's the retard? I think we're more retarded than they are. Any man wants to kiss a man, that's pretty mentally messed up, ain't it? I love those people. I thank God for those people that I care for those people. I tell you, Miss Stephanie, that barber boy, Zach knows him, that barber boy, he worked with them mentally challenged kids. You know what? I like him because he worked for those mentally challenged kids. I like him because that's his job. Man, I got a special favor towards him, Miss Holly, because he chose to go deal with the mentally challenged. And it just made me like him. I didn't have to know him. I just liked him. I don't care how bad it gets, ladies and gentlemen. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus Christ is going to take care of it.
That's right.
He'll take care of his. Preacher, we're going to run out of food. God ain't. We're going to run out of money. God ain't.
Amen.
Preacher, we ain't going to have nowhere to lay our head. God will. Listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
I'm not worried about eating. I'm not worried about shelter. I'm not worried about attire. God will take care of his, son.
That's right.
He's sufficient. He's sufficient. Well, can I give you one more and quit? I'll quit. And it's sweet. It's nice. Verse 7 and 8. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The reason Moses' face shone was because there was a great glory about the law of God. I wish people could hear that. There was a great glory in and over and on and about the law of God. And there still is. It's glorious in its spirituality. The law is spiritual.
That's right.
It's glorious in its holiness. The law is holy. It's glorious in its justice. It's just.
That's right.
It's glory in its perfectness. It's perfect.
That's right.
And it's glorious in its power. Listen, over the conscience. Are you listening to that? The law of God has power over mine and your conscience. That's why it's so important not to sear the conscience, so that the laws of God can penetrate our conscience.
Yeah.
your conscience or to bother you about something. That's what the law does. It gets inside their conscience and it bothers you. We're living in a day-to-day, bless God, where we got so many sissies sitting in the house of God, they want you to preach sweet stuff. When the law of God's got to be preached, you've got to be bothered. Your conscience has got to shake you once in a while.
That's right.
We got a bunch of converts today that's never had their conscience bothered. We got a bunch of people shouting today, hey, listen, I don't want to get off colored here, but I told a brother today, I said, I'm going to tell you something, 99% of the women shouting in church today ain't doing nothing but being intimate with unclean spirits. That's what it's about. They don't live holy. They've never come underneath submission to that law. They've never been guilty before God. I'm going to tell you why they sit in church and go, ooh, ooh, they're making out with devils.
That's right.
It's exactly what they're doing. You say, preacher, you're crazy. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. What in the name of God is it if it ain't of God? I've seen women peek out. Are you listening? I've seen women peek out, and I'm being real discreet about that. I've seen them peek out in intimacy, sitting in the house of God, and I saw them devils doing it. Know exactly what I'm talking about. And you better believe I'm on to something with that, buddy. I promise you that. The law is a holy thing. It has power over your conscience. It has great glory because it's been ordained by God. You hear? The law is ordained by God. It's glorious. It's holy. It's perfect. It's just. I mean, son, it's right. It's ordained of God. And it's got the glory of God on it. Don't do away with the law. I need the law. I praise God for the law. You'll never get saved without the law of God. You'll never get saved.
That's right.
Praise God for the law. It's ordained of God. The law of God. It'll whip you to God Almighty. I said it will whip you to God Almighty.
That's right.
It's what it done to me. It whipped me to God. The law of God beat me to God. Thank God a hold of me, son, and wore me out. You hear me? I said, guilty before God is pathetic.
Amen.
You understand the law of God is the sacred rule of the entire universe? Sure it is. Even in them jungles over there where they eat people and stuff, it's still a sacred rule. This, what I'm talking about is not what Paul's talking about or describing as the glory of the law. Because he said it's going to be done away with. Well, the glory of the law is still there, friend. So what was Paul talking about? He's talking about that ceremonial law. Praise God. Did you have to bring a lamb to God when you knelt over there in that bed? Did you have to present a lamb or a dove or a turtle dove or a pigeon? Did you have to present a sacrifice? Did you have to have a ceremony and shed some innocent blood? Paul said, I'm going to tell y'all something. Man, that law's good. There's glory in it, but there's a glory in it that's going to pass. I tell you, those sacrifices that they, man, that was glorious. How to see the innocent dying for the guilty, and those people's conscience was cleared, and those people were safe in the Lord, safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, man, I praise God for that. But I got news for you. There's coming something much better than that. It exceeds in glory. And that's going to be done away with when Jesus Christ dies on that old rugged cross as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world once and for all.
Amen.
Paul said, you talking about glory, son. That's some glory. Amen. Them ceremonies is over. It's faded away. And the glory of it has too. But there's a far more exceeding glory when you look at Calvary. Amen. 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 That ceremonial law has been abolished by Calvary. Took care of all them sacrifices. Romans chapter 10,
Verse 3 and 4 says this, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law." Ain't that a blessing? "For righteousness to everyone that believeth." I say that's exceeding glory. What a glory it is. What a glorious thing it is. How to be a creature in Christ. Oh, praise God. I'm glad the price has been paid. The way has been made. Jesus took care of it all.
Amen.
What glory. It's a glorious thing. The law of God is still at work. The law of God's still in effect. If it weren't for the law of God, a sinner could never get to God. You'll never get to God without the law of God. It's what brings a sinner to God. Sinners don't come to God guiltless. They don't come to God guilt-free. They come handcuffed by the high sheriff, guilty under the laws of a holy God. And they fall prostrate before him. He cried, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm guilty." Praise God, and what glory it is when that guilt is gone. Amen. The old songwriter said, "I'm free from the guilt that I carried. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I trade in my shackles." Come on, Facebook. Some of y'all are getting excited over singing. Hey, man. I tell a preacher good preaching once in a while. Hey, man. I trade in my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. Praise God, son. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is sufficient how to make the vilest sinner free. Man, you couldn't come to God without the law. Only now when you come, you don't have to bring a sacrifice, because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. He settled it. The law drives us to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster that will whip you to Christ. Preacher, seem like you're browbeating people. That's what the law of God will do. The law of God will browbeat you. Preachers ought to use the law of God and browbeat people. How in the name of God's a sinner ever going to get saved? Just tell them, for God so loved the world. Love don't mean nothing to a sinner. They're blind to love, son. The love of God means nothing to a sinner until the law of God gets in there. It starts breaking through all that junk and getting down there to the nitty-gritty of their conscience and brings them to an end of their self and lets them see just how vile and wicked and ungodly they are. Then they can say, "God loves me."
That's right. Amen.
Love don't mean nothing to a sinner until they see how vile and wicked they are.
That's right.
That's what we got to see. We got to see how vile and wicked and ungodly we are.
Man.
God opened our eyes to Jesus. You can't see Him first. The Bible says that Moses had a glory on his face which the children of Israel could not perceive. Isn't that something, Miss Tanya? It's hard for me to pretend, but just pretend that I'm Moses standing right here before you, and the glory of God is shining on my face. It's on the outside shining like a bright light. It's shining to the point to where it would almost blind you if you looked at my face. The glory of God was shining on me, and it was so bright there Moses had the veil, and those people standing right in front of Moses could not even see the glory of God. It was hid from them. Isn't that amazing? Because of their rebellion. Because of their unbelief. They couldn't even see the glory of God. You know what sinners are doing today? They're looking at me like I'm crazy most of the time. You know why? Because they can't see the glory.
That's right.
They can't perceive. They got eyes, but yet they can't see. They have ears, but yet they can't hear. And God said, because of this, I can't even heal you. Therefore speak out of them in parables, Jesus said, because they see and see not, and they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes that they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. I'm going to quit right there. I'm not going to go to another one. But folks, listen, just do some homework. Go home and look up in your Bible. See not and hear not. Just go look those two phrases up. I personally use, I don't have a Strong's Concordance. If you do, that's whatever. That's fine. It's a good thing to use to look up all the words in the Bible. I use one of them little apps. What is it? Olive Tree. I use the Olive Tree app where you can pull up all the words. And I can go in there and click, hear not, and it'll show me every verse in the Bible where hear not's in it. I can click, see not, and it'll show me every verse. I challenge you to go home and look those words up, those phrases. Hear not. And then go look up, see not. And it's amazing. I wished, and I'm done, but I wished that we had the money or the resources, whatever it took. Eric, listen, I wish that we had whatever it took to create a Pure Cambridge app on our phone to do the same stuff. Where we could read that stuff on our phones if we're out and don't have a Bible with us. Man, you can pull stuff up and we know we're getting the Pure Cambridge text. I wish we had that app. I run into dead ends. I've asked. I've inquired. I've checked on it. I don't know how much money it costs, but I'm sure it costs a bit, you know, for somebody to download all that stuff and draw that design or whatever. But go look them words up and phrases. Hear not and see not. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. God, I didn't scratch the surface to what you've blessed me with and give to me. And the Lord, I pray that we could take this little bit, God, tonight. And appropriate it, Lord, and use it for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that sinners would, God, would get a hold of something. I pray the Spirit of God would touch their hearts and their minds and, God, their ears and their eyes, God, that you might help them, Lord, that they might come out from behind that veil. Lord, that the saints of God would be strengthened through it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.